Why don't you bow me as we pray our Father in peace. Our eternal Father, grateful to you for every vision that we can have, which we can come before you in prayer, and Father, which we can ask. This afternoon, as we once again have been led in study in your word, we ask that you would teach our minds in such a way that our lives and our lives will be good, and we'll be better servants of yours. We're so grateful, Father, your word, the way in which you've provided for our need through Jesus. We ask, Father, that you would be with us as he leads us in this distance. We pray that the things that we'll learn today will enrich us and us. And Father, to a deeper knowledge of your word. Bless each person that is in this lectureship. Bless each person that has traveled to be with us. And we pray that the exercises of these as we spend together time will work to your glory and to the saving of soul and to the strengthening of the church. We ask this in your name. Amen. This afternoon, Dr. Furman, who is our professor in here at Abilene Christian University. Dr. Curley also serves as the director of graduate studies in Bible, in our Bible department. For a number of years, Dr. Curley was chairman of the Bible at Love Christian College, down to Abilene here, I think it was in 1970. Dr. Curley has his PhD from Union College, Jewish Institute of Religion, Cincinnati, Ohio. PhD is in Hebrew languages. We're looking forward to this lesson this afternoon as Dr. Curley is speaking to us. Subject of Matthew 4. It's always a privilege to be with our brother because of the respect that he has for God's word and the love that he has for the church. He is present to also serve as the priest for the church of Texas. Of course, that endears him to us in a very special way in his love for the church and his teaching. Dr. speak to us for 5 minutes, and we will spend about in questions and answers. And we have a living microphone, and we'll do the best that we can answer as many questions on the floor. Dr. Curley.
Thank you very much, Aaron. Certainly appreciate the opportunity to share and on this occasion. Hope that expectation one that were expected this morning and said you're going to solve all problems on that Friday 24 this afternoon. I said, well, about like I have been for the last 100 years. So consequently, if you expect more than that, I may be disappointed. But boy, fresh study and some of a nation who haven't studied it before, matters of that, perhaps it would be a fit. Always wonder about a person like this and about paper. What to do about reading a paper. I thought about, well, I'll read the paper I wrote, I'll say what I because I did try to say what I need to be said in approximately 5 minutes, and about the only way to stay within the time frame, and covered the points that perhaps were. still some coming in. If you could help and if move in the center and give indication of some seats in your area, more can come in and be seated. That are under consideration afternoon on Matthew 24. Obviously, this also includes the parallels Mark 13 and Luke 1. If you'd like to take your Bible, have them open here, and as we go along, perhaps it will be helpful. Our Lord has said, teaching in the temple and has been rebuking the Pharisees in the 23rd. As he has finished this, out of the temple, disciples with him, the disciples come to it, calling his attention to things of the temple, great beauty of them. We have in Josephus in three or more places an outstanding description of beautiful stones of the temple. Some of the other tradition gives account of beautiful temple. The disciples, perhaps with some pride and for other reasons, called attention to great beauty. Jesus, other matters of greater importance in this situation, an opportunity to speak and tell about judgment was to come upon the Hebrew people because of their rejection of him. Jesus said to them, "See all these things. Truly I say, there shall not be left here one stone upon another, shall not be thrown." It was no doubt puzzling to the disciples. To nearly all Jews, the temple was in their concept concerning religion and Israel. To think in terms of the temple would be to most any Jew radically to think in terms of the end of the world, because they stood almost in mind to that indeed people would stand till the time. It says that there is one stone left here. This moves the disciples to ask some questions. Or the that are asked, according to different accounts, about four in nature. Matthew, in essence, when shall things be? What will be the sign of your coming of the close of the age? Mark Christian, what will be the sign when these things are all accomplished? Expresses their question words, what will be the sign when this is about to take place? This, though, of these questions indicates that the disciples are talking about perhaps two or three words. Though in their minds they may all be in one, it needed to be separated. First, there was the destruction of the temple and one stone not upon another. Second, concern the parasite or the coming of our Lord, the presence of our Lord. And the third, the end of the age. Now, these were not, I think, distinguished signs of the disciples. Evidently, they did not have of the sequence of all these things. Even after the crucifixion, you remember, in his resurrection, the disciples still have a clear concept of all these matters. When they see Jesus asking him, "Do you time restore the Israel?" in Acts 1 and sticks, and Jesus indicates not for them to know times in the seas. But I think the key to understanding this passage is very involved question, but the fact that our is to answer the disciples, distinguish between the questions and answers that he gives to the questions that these disciples had to him. To note that as Jesus answers questions, he makes distinction to what could be known during the destruction of the temple and about what could be about his second coming in the end of the age. He contrasts matters and he states that there will be signs leading the destruction of Jerusalem that the disciples can see and know. These signs can guide them in fleeing the city and getting to safety. Christians could be saved from destruction. But concerning the second coming, he makes clear that this will not be preceded by any discerning signs and no one in advance when place. Then first, himself to question about that not one stone left upon another beautiful buildings. And he begins by warning his disciples concerning some things that will happen. They will be signs. They will as also that be watched very carefully. He says to them in verse, take no heed or take that no one leave astray. Teach them that many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ. And then he proceeds to some of these other signs and disciples that many must occur for the destruction of Jerusalem, and attempts them to prepare them for the events. They will not be led astray, but they will endure all the persecutions and others that he mentions, remaining steadfast most of all of the developed place. Particularly warns them about false in verse 5-3 and verse 24. He tells them that another will come claiming to be there, and he warns them not to believe it. Now, of course, the problem with this passage is made by the people and who interpret it in the light always of current events, current times, and current knowledge, do not go back, realize, and restore the context in which the statement was made, and who do what is called historical analysis of Jesus said. Where the disciples, and so consequently, many take this message and they began to talk about the 20th century, or the passage was interpreted in the 17th century, false Christ in the 17th century. But Jesus was talking to his disciples, was warning them the first century about false Christ come. Lead them astray. We must look at words in the context, speak, answering the question to those disciples who ask it. He is not speaking to 20th century who were not in Jerusalem, not looking at those stones, but he was talking to the disciples who asked questions about those stones. Historical information there, we know that it arise numerous prophets. Jesus describes a number of these leaders who arose and led action after. He does not use the word Christos or Mashiach, Messiah, to describe them, but he does use the deceivers, imposters, He sees them as deceivers and actors under the pretext of divine inspiration during revolutionary changes. And he says they put the multitude to act like men and led them out of the desert under the belief that there give them token deliverance. There is total confirmation that as Jesus out, as the time moved forward to Jerusalem, increasingly there were messianic figures and leaders came to stir up the people, lead them astray. Josephus Judas and the and others should be mentioned. We find this also in Acts chapter when the makes mention of a Thutis and a Judas and other support those who were messianic type character. In Acts chapter 21, 28, the chief captain asked Paul if he were the Egyptian who had stirred up and this also mentioned by Josephus. It's accurate to understand that Christians in the middle of the century were right, claimed to be the Messiah, and attempted to get people of them. Jesus sent the seed to indicate another sign. It would be wars and rumors. Jesus learned that the hearing of wars would be a sign. He specifically said, the end is near. Now, whenever you hear about this passage and execute Jesus or whatever, execute it most likely, they say something with regard. Oh, Jesus said, wars and rumors of war, and look at the wars and rumors, and thus the world must be just. But when Jesus, you'll hear wars and rumors, he said, no, it's not. He didn't say the end. It's not the end of them. Now we read from Tacitus, Cornelius, and Josephus, and others of various wars, six between nations. Jesus said these were not signs to herald the destruction. It seems strange for something in false tradition to see and that Jesus warned the end sign. He further mentioned signs that I remember, number 3, 4, 6, and 7, in terms of the famine, the earthquakes, the great earth in heaven, and the terrors. These are all mentioned. But Jesus, all of this is but the beginning of sufferings. As these various things come up, Jesus, you can say that things are beginning to move, what I'm talking about. But he, in this way, prepared the disciples for many different times and situations that they endured during their lifetime. To warn is to be forewarned. And thus the disciples guard up against expectation to be smooth and easy, when in reality it was going up. The eighth sign that he mentioned is persecutions. He warned them specifically in verse 13, then shall they throw up unto tribulation, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated by the nations for my name's sake, and then shall minister. Shall deliver up one another, shall hate one another. Any false prophet shall arise, shall lead many astray. Because iniquity shall be denied, the love of the many shall be full, even in the same shall be saved. The eighth sign of tribulation, the ninth, false prophets, the tenth, the apostasy would take place. Now, out of Mark and Luke, mentioned that they would be delivered up to the they would be beaten in the synagogues, and they would be brought before the kings and kings. These more complete accounts of Jesus' exhortation to the not to be anxious what they were to say or speak, but that the Holy Spirit would be with them. The fulfillment of these instructions is documented on many different occasions in the book of Acts. Relates Paul appeared before governors and how the apostles filled with the Holy Spirit as they before councils and on to give an answer. 4, verse 5 to 31, 5, 17 to 40, and the other passages. Of course, from external sources, we have a account of the persecution faced as it ultimately arose Christians in Rome. So, then Jesus presented the 11th sign, said, "This gospel shall be throughout the whole world." He concluded by the warning, being that the end of the temple would come until the gospel had been preached in the whole world. And this then, I believe, is to be equated generally Paul's statements 1:23 of that which he referred to in the gospel being preached to the whole world whereof he made a minister. And thus, Jesus tells his disciples they have a great deal of work to do, a great deal of suffering before the time when not one soul will be left to the other. And the signs with regard with the key sign that would one for them to flee and get out themselves. The seven numerous messianic claimants and rumors of wars, earthquakes, pestilences, great times from heaven, persecution, false prophets, apostasy, will preach the whole world. But and his disciples that these generic one after another, the disciples were aware that the end was not, and that these were only signs of tribulation and suffering. But when he mentions the factor, he is, this is to be the specific to his disciples to plead. He warns, "For you see the abundance of desolation spoken of through Daniel the prophet, ending in the holy place. Let him who reads understand, then let them in Judea flee in he they warns them to flee haste, not to go back to get any good the clothing. He further indicates that the haste will be needed to get away. There will be special hardship on mothers and all the people need should to flee on the Sabbath. In the winter." Now, what is this abominable desolation? This sign is one that has given many people a deal of difficulty. When you look at the parallels in Luke chapter 21 and verse 20, I believe it becomes very clear what this is. In Luke, Jesus, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its destiny has come. Statement, "See Jerusalem founded by armies," is directly parallel to the statement, "The abomination of desolation." And these originated in Daniel 26 and 27, 31. Jews had long understood part of Daniel's prophecy to have been fulfilled. Creation of the temple, Marcus Epiphanes, as in 1 Maccabees 1:54 and 2 Maccabees 4 and 5. Thus, it would be an easy translation for Jesus' disciples to understand the phrase during their lifetime to be a reference to the Roman dominating power, the Roman Empire and its army. Evidently, in the original full statement, he probably used both expressions, the abundance of desolation, that is, led by armies, is something that, but it is clear parallels that led by armies is fell to the abomination desolation. Specifically, the Jews on the engraved emblem that was carried by the soldiers as and they had with the Romans from time to time turning their use. Josephus tells the Jews to ask the legate Tullius not to march into the land because of the insignia soldiers had. Josephus relates how Pilate's problem by bringing one standard into Jerusalem. He specifically times that after the burning of the in the destruction of Jerusalem, the Romans brought their enemies, directed them over the eastern gate, and there they worshiped them as God, offering sacrifices to them. Currently, Jesus clearly told his disciples that they see the Roman army, their idolatrous incense, marching toward the city, preparing to besiege it, the famous city, in order to be delivered. This is clearly how the early Christians stood this passage, precisely what Christians in Jerusalem in AD 70 did. Eusebius describes the actions of those early Christians. On the other hand, the people of Jerusalem were cast by an oracle given by Revelation before the war to the city who were worthy of it, part and dwell in the cities of Perea, called Pella. Those who believe Christ migrated from Jerusalem, that when holy men had deserted the royal capital and the whole land of Judea, the judgment might at last overtake them for all their crimes, the Christ, his apostle, and all that generation could be utterly blotted out among men. Then there follows the story about there being a great nation. And this has been taken by some used in a technical sense to describe a period yet future, specifically designated the truth. But this is the use of the phrase from this in Matthew 24. The phrase here simply refers to tremendous suffering, agony, of the Jewish and the city of Jerusalem. Extensive description found in Josephus, you see, others, of the suffering from atrocity that occurred at this time, and how many ones were killed, and other ones made slaves, and how blood flowed in the streets of the city. Jesus then continued to strongly warn his disciples against believing Christ and the false prophet, even if they were to show signs and wonders. He states that the destruction of the false Jerusalem will not be the same as the coming of the Son of Man. The destruction of Jerusalem would be a localized event, and the nation would have to travel in normal, and it would be many weeks before many parts of the empire got it. But as for the Son of Man, it will be lightning that was seen by people in many one instance. Then, in verses 28, we have one of the more sections. I believe if we really become familiar with the language of the Testament and of the prophets, and recognize the figure of the language, difficulty, and the expression as occurs immediately after of those days, the sun shall be the moon shall not give her light, stars shall fall from heaven, the heaven shall be shaken, then shall appear the sign of in heaven, and then the tribes of the earth born, and then the Son of Man coming on the clouds with power and great glory, and he shall send forth his angels with the sound of the trumpet, gather together his elect from one end of heaven to the other. Immediately is used to the aftermath of Jerusalem would appear to the Jewish people, many Christians have Jewish beliefs. The effects of Jerusalem are described in figurative terms, such as the sun and the moon not give her light in astrophic terminology. But this terminology is used in Isaiah 13 to talk about all of Babylon, in Isaiah 34 to talk about all of Eden, Ezekiel 32 to talk about all of Egypt, and other places and passages. The cataclysmic terminology to be found in some of the geographical of the intertestamental period.
Please run fast forward to the turn it over.
Verse 29 is saying is that all be very dismal, full of sorrow for those of Jerusalem. And then verse is introduced by the adverb then. This is used in the concept of the return of the Son of Man. So there are problems, and this answer, not everybody's answer. But it's simply on a point of sequence. And in the context of this discussion, which is after the destruction of the disciples, subsequent to the destruction after its aftermath, the Son of Man will come. It remains for the rest to answer, though, as to when come, and what will be the signs preceding coming. Is simply pointing to the fact that at Jerusalem there will be the aftermath of great sorrow and destruction, and then the Son of Man will come. The sign of the Son of Man said, then shall appear the sign of the man in heaven. This likewise has given difficulty. Yet I think in total context of Matthew 4 and 25, not cause us that great difficulty. We might not to know precisely what he means by it. To me, I think he's simply saying, in essence, I'll get further on down here, by the sign of the Son of Man. When the phrase is stood in this total context, it becomes clear at least that he is not talking about something. The disciples of Jesus concerning sign. The word sign, same as been used a number of times in this text. And the sign is not one to be left upon another, and the sign is coming. The preceding verse discussed sign for the certain truth, we said, gave some question. Is Jesus sign for the coming of sign, however, again, in 6. And we use the phrase sign of man here. It comes clear from the totality of his explanation, part of chapter 24, chapter 25. In reality, there is no sign for coming. The disciples had asked about sign, and Jesus replied in that terminology. He makes clear in the context in verse 32 to 33 that while there are signs preceding the destruction of them, there are signs preceding the coming of the Son of Man. The only sign that there will be is the appearance of Christ coming to God, and every eye will see him. That he'll send forth his angels to his elect. Verses of study in conjunction 13, verse 13, war, and other times during the second coming, our matter is clear. He mentions in verse 236 the last of the parable of the century. And the point that we're seeing here is that as a fig tree puts in concerning spring, concerning time for harvest, so there would be signs that could be seen discernible eyes in Jerusalem. In contrast with the second, there would not be such signs, that day and hour. Let's read this quickly. Now the fig tree lies, when the branch come tender and put forth it, know that the time is nigh. Even so you also, when you see these things, know you that nigh, or rather is nigh, even at the door. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all these things heaven and earth shall say, but my word shall not pass. But of that day knows no one, not even heaven, neither the Son, but the Father same. And so, 12 times that Jesus mentioned to his disciples this, they would not get that it is the destruction was made. This boy has no safety. The third person in the present action that he performed. Given context, this could be he, she, or it. But in this context, David would best translate it, referring to the nation of Jerusalem. Translate this as he, as it referring to the second coming, and it stands in relation to a number of the ideas in this context. This generation shall not say till all these accomplished. This generation has been the focus discussion, but you heard some 13 times, 4 times in 17, and once in each of others, and in Matthew up there, the sense of the lifespan of a person. When the demonstrative adjective used with the word generation in Matthew 11, 16, and 12, 41, and 42, clearly referring to people, temporary speaker addressing them. And it occurs at the 43 New Testament and all of its other incidences and having of the lifespan of the people who live the contemporary man. And thus is referring to his generation in the first century. Statement then is that all of these things destructive Jerusalem in that century generation. Then it asks, but of that day or knows no one. Verses 4-28, then, principally answered the question, one stone would not be left. Within those days he had in a negative way size, so many make you think the calm and claim that the Christ come, do not believe, not come in this fashion. And though Christ made a sign of the Son of Man, he did not say things that would serve as a sign, except simply that he was seen coming from the cloud. Now beginning at this point, he makes clear to the disciples that he was not of giving them an answer to their question, because he answer himself. He did not know when he would come. Angels did not know when he would come. Only the Father knew when he would come. It's indeed that so many people have had difficulty in understanding Matthew. They have constantly tried to part of it as having the signs of the coming of Christ when Christ himself would state that he himself knew when he would come. He did not know how could he get. In time fashion, Christ is saying to the disciples, yes, there are times that point toward the Jerusalem and the temple.
7 General Ones that I'll mention. And then the 12 Pacific, you can get ready for the city. The time and take. But as for signing my second coming, all is that I'll come with power and great glory. Now, angels and galaxy elect, can't give you any specific signs. I don't know when I come. Christ proceeds then to describe the coming and to make comparison. He the coming of the sun in the days of like the coming of the feast in the night, no one knew and no one prepared. It's like the coming of the Lord and wise servants versus faithful servants. It's like the coming of the bridegroom and virgins. It's like the coming of the man to reckon with his on the talent. And he, as the coming of the Son of Man, sit on his judgment with all gathered before him. Italy then, as Jesus of the nature of the second coming, emphasizes the sudden and unknown nature of it. But Matthew 20 parallel can be made clear to us that he is answering these questions and tells when Jerusalem will be destroyed, but that he does not know and when he will come again, to be ever alert and ever and watch not the day.
Dr. Kirby, the pipe, a microphone outside, and so feebly we have some questions and sort of move our way to the auditorium. We do questions from this side. Right there, we have two questions.
If the gospel question is not asked, wait, and then Jesus answers with the same language. The puzzled reader of the Gospel of Mark, not having Matthew, understand it, but to explain.
Well, the Gospel of Mark have a mention of this, that he does not proceed to develop the concept that in with chapter 25, and therefore the of the Gospel of Mark in putting only of the full concept to it, is it in a different way. Talking about in the question expressed to him, tell us when shall these things and what shall be the signs things are all about to be accomplished. Right. The reason for that is the mark cut short in terms of going ahead into all of the is found in Matthew. I mean, I suppose I the Holy Spirit speaks of it for changing, but at least the question, although quite adequate in terms of the structure of truth.
Right.
I would assume, that the Holy Spirit concept, we are to have the whole and the answer to it. Mark, in terms of whatever audience that he wrote, they would have the capability, the spirits in the congregation to understand it.
Early I have read, well warned for the Christians that no Christian life in the structure of Jerusalem, perhaps in your study you those statements also, and you might like to comment on a moment, and then in 1025 to another, not to forsake the symbol, you see the day approaching. You feel like that first is of Jerusalem, the end time, the turn.
In the first part, Of course, this is the general testimony early. We talk about this event since World War I and this, that you testimony. I don't know that we have to say, you know, not a single word, but that may have been on the latter part, as well as Hebrews 10:25. The first to the Muslim, that's the passage for some exegetes. Just briefly, I don't that point today, but, you know, I hold Jesus up.
And then we'll look at that.
See, I would like to ask a picture about all of these things come to pass in this generation. You qualify that for the things spring to destruction. But I don't expect to say that if these things, according to your expectations, could refer to the second coming and destruction, I think you have a problem. Since Jesus being in the chapter of this generation, not the same at all.
You talk about in verse 34, this generation shall not till all these things finish. I think here he is using the demonstrative adjective as the demonstrative adjective properly supposed to be used. And what he does, he had to use the opposite demonstrative adjective in verse 6. Of these things I've said, these things I've been talking about, all of these things shall be accomplished. But of that day and hour, and your demonstrative adjectives are to talk about these things that are immediate, that which is more recent. And these things then are the things immediately said, these signs it's mentioned, all of these things accomplished in this generation, but of that day and hour, no one knows.
Would he be more quick towards the back? In the center here, we have one place here, in the middle towards the back. First, there is a message for, and notice in Mark and Luke saying, but and then, do you have any, like the Greek phrase in that refers to a separation of time, each kind of thing, to me a lot of times comes down, and then talking about in time between the Jerusalem and 17 and the second Jesus, where that same phrase is used in other passages of writing, gospel writing, distinctly a period of time, or something like that.
Well, in the first place, I don't think this is intending in a vast period of time, meaning to indicate imminence, which is the New Testament, the second coming of Christ. I think the whole Bible is in such a way so that every Christian thinks Christ makes or today, or just a moment in time. Although adverb then is to indicate sequence. This we can get involved. If I understand correctly, Jesus makes this about the destruction of them. Thus, there was no way Jesus could come a second time. Jerusalem was destroyed. And then when Jerusalem was destroyed, there is nothing since that kept Jesus from coming in. From then, I think he could have come in 71, 72, he could have come
but I don't have anything beside Jerusalem that kept Jesus from me. And this is what the New Testament means by the references to the Lord is the Lord is mine, teach the doctrine of the second coming of Christ.
Gentlemen, halfway back.
Yes, sir. Passage like many others of its double meaning, one specific and then one later on. So before, like, speaking to Christians at this age, or age in here.
Well, I suppose the thing could have a double meaning. I don't know of a meaning for it. That would not be the way I would understand. I would understand, as I said, reference to the parts of Jerusalem, the other things too. Coming.
How many more questions for the back there?
Curly, what are the difficulties in verse of the sign being the destruction itself?
This is a view taken by, if I understand Shakespeare, it is that sign of the Son of Man in heaven, the sign was the sign of Jerusalem. That is talking, she is understanding that in particular. In heaven is taken not as of there being a sign, but the sign of the Son of Man. And then in heaven is the phrase where the Son of Man is. And the sign is the destruction of Jerusalem that out by the great power. And it is highly possible.
Here.
Just hear the comment, Matthew 24, verse 40 and 41, please.
Okay, then shall two men steal, one is taken. Two women grinding at the mill, one is left. I would simply understand this to be hard to, when the Lord comes, that the matter of sending forth his angels earlier here and the gathering his elect wind and so on, that one saved, one lost.
Do we have any further questions towards the back here?
With respect to the part of this, how could they during the second coming of Christ had no such information? And how would that correlate statement in Acts 1? Did people have such information in the coming of Christ? If not, how could they ask about such? I think they, first of all, they generally understanding within the Jewish world of triumphant coming, and that the disciples that this time, thing Jesus had said to them, that he was this present time fixing to accomplish what was intended as the triumphant Messiah. And in that general framework, then doubt there had been others that the Lord had said, much he had said to the ready, as to them, in the lay a little bit on, as recorded in John, chapter 14, 16, I know. But at the end of John 14, 15, and 16, you know his preparation of his sending the Holy Spirit to be with them, to be a comforter, and specifically the famous passage we're all in John 14, that let not your heart be changed in God, believe also in me and my many mansions, and that's so I told you, but I go prepare you, if I go to prepare a place for you, I receive you unto myself. So I would that they had some, though perhaps here, as indicated by questions we'll see later. And these selves are no doubt greater clarification of this.
Thank you very much, Dr. Curley. If we had a little more time, we could pursue some of these questions. We do need to bring to a close and remind you that our next series will be beginning at 3:30 at various rooms throughout the building and university and other places.